Good to see everyone here once again this evening. I would encourage you to grab your Old Testaments as we look to that for our learning this evening. The book of Ruth. The book of Ruth in your Old Testaments, if you would turn there. I want to consider the story of Ruth this evening. The book is four chapters, and it's a fairly well-known story, but I want to look at that and consider that story and the things that occurred there and draw some lessons from this passage of Scripture. And that's the title of the lesson this evening, Lessons from Ruth. I did not prepare a PowerPoint for this sermon. I'll try to be very pointed with regard to where we are and the points that we're making. Make sure that those are evident and understood, but use the text kind of as our outline as we go through this. The book of Ruth, it's an account of a family's tragedy, and from their tragedy, the persistence of that family and of those specific individuals that are regarded in this book in this face of adversity. And there are displays of love, there are displays of loyalty, and ultimately, it's a story of the redemption of a family name. And as we'll see throughout this, we're going to find broader and deeper and longer lasting and extensive implications with regard to the grand scheme of redemption for man. We talk about the scarlet thread of redemption that runs throughout the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And this book of Ruth and this account that is preserved for us is a wonderful example of that and how God works to carry out His will. But in addition to that, there are several examples of Ruth in this passage of Scripture that we can learn from, and hopefully we are courageous and add these concepts to our lives, make sure that we try to emulate her character and the things that she did and lived for. We notice in the first verse of Ruth 1, that this account is considered in the days when the judges ruled. So this book of Ruth is really kind of an addendum to the book of Judges. This was a certain situation with a certain family of Israelites who lived during the days of the judges, and these events transpire during that time. We remember in Romans the 15th chapter in verse 4 that these things are written before and they're written for our learning. And so let's open up our minds as we look to the story of Ruth. I want to first, before we get to some lessons and draw those out of the text, quickly go through these four chapters, obviously not reading every verse, but consider the story to familiarize ourselves with it if we are not yet familiar with it, and to those who are already familiar with the story of Ruth to just refresh our minds concerning these events. We want to begin in verse 1 of Ruth chapter 1 and consider this chapter in light of these events, the tragedy that strikes the family of Ruth, or rather the family of Elimelech and Naomi, as we'll see, and ultimately their return to Israel. In verse 1 it says, "It came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab, and the name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so the women survived her two sons and her husband." So we see right away that there is tragedy that strikes the family. You've got Naomi and her husband Elimelech and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, in Bethlehem, and a famine strikes the land. And so in order to find food, they journey to Moab, a pagan nation, not an Israelite nation, not the people of God, and against what God had required of the Israelites, his sons married Moabite women after he died and left Naomi a widow. And then, of course, it says 10 years later that Mahlon and Chilion died. So now you have Naomi, who is a widow, and you have Ruth and Orpah, who are both widows, and they're dwelling in this foreign land of Moab. In verse 6, it says that she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. So there's no reason for them to be in Moab anymore, because now the children of Israel are receiving provision from the Lord, or so Ruth or Naomi has heard, and she decides to go back. Now there's the question of the Moabite women. What are they to do? They married Naomi's sons, but Naomi's sons have died. So the only connection they have with Naomi, and really the nation of Israel, is Naomi as their mother-in-law. And Naomi understands that if they go back as foreign women to Israel, the prospects of marriage are going to be very few. And so she beckons them to stay in Moab as she goes back to Jerusalem. In verse 10, it says that they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." And so they didn't want to stay in Moab. They wanted to go with Naomi back to Jerusalem. But Naomi continues to explain that she's not going to have any sons again. And even if she did, were they going to wait for her sons to grow up so that they could marry her new sons? It just didn't make much sense. So she pleaded with them to stay in Moab as she returned back to Jerusalem. Now I pick up with verse 14. It says, "They lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, 'Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law.'" So Orpah decided to follow Naomi's instructions and stay in Moab with her family and her people and her gods. But notice Ruth's response to Naomi, her mother-in-law. She said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods." This is Naomi. "Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Not meaning that she got mad at her, but that she let the matter settle itself. If you're going to come with me, you're going to come with me, and I'm not going to speak any more about it. And I'm not going to try to get you to stay in Moab. This is perhaps, in verses 16 and 17, the most famous part of this story of Ruth, or at least one of the most famous parts, with regard to her response. Showing true devotion to her mother-in-law and true loyalty and true love and care for her. And we'll note that later on in the lesson. And so in chapter 1, you have them go to Moab in time of famine. Elimelech and his two sons die. And Orpah returns to the Moab people. And Ruth stays with Naomi, going back to Jerusalem. Chapter 2 begins with Ruth assuming the responsibilities as a widow and to her mother-in-law as the provider for them. They don't have husbands. She doesn't have her sons anymore. And so who's going to provide for Naomi and who's going to provide for Ruth? Well, Ruth was a devoted woman, a dutiful woman, a very virtuous woman, as Boaz will later say. And she went to work to provide for herself and for her mother-in-law. In verse 1 of chapter 2, it says that there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him, in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." We'll speak of God's providence later on, and it is by God's providence that the field that Ruth went to glean from was Boaz's field. And we'll note the significance of that as we go along. I want us to consider, though, what Ruth is doing here. Deuteronomy, the 24th chapter in verse 19, we read a little bit about the expectations of the people of Israel and their responsibility to those who are less fortunate. It says there that when you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. So essentially what Ruth was doing in her poverty and in her lack of having a husband to provide for her was going out and working all the long day and gathering up basically the scraps that fell from the people who were reaping their harvest and taking that back to Naomi and providing for them. A very loving act, an act of care and kindness, and of course, devotion and loyalty to her mother-in-law. She took it upon herself to be the provider for her family that she decided to stay with. We notice in verse 8, however, that in the time of her reaping these things and gleaning from the harvest that was left behind, that the man who owned the field noticed her. His name is Boaz, and it says in verse 8 that Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother in the land of your birth, and have come to a people who you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." And so essentially you have Boaz, who has heard from other people about this woman named Ruth and is intrigued by her faithfulness and devotion to her mother-in-law and her decision to not go back with her family, not go back to her land she's familiar with, not go back to her people and to her false gods, but stay in a place she's not familiar with and with an individual whose only connection is her dead husband, and provide for her and help her in time of need. And he's amazed by this, and so he begins to bless her and deal favorably with her, even to the extent where we pick up in verse 15 that he helped her extra. When she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying in verse 15, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also let grain from the bundles fall purposefully for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So not only stay in my fields, don't worry about going anywhere else, you've got what you need here, but he commanded his servants, just leave a little extra behind. And we note that this is a very prosperous and wealthy man, and these plants, this harvest belongs to him, and he's leaving extra behind for Ruth. She comes back to her mother-in-law Naomi with an abundance of grain and more than what Naomi would have thought she would come up with, because of course Boaz was favorable due to her and dealt bountifully with her. And she asked about whose field she took that from. And she said Boaz, and we remember that Boaz, back in verse 1, was a relative of Naomi, and Naomi knew this. In verse 20, she shows her excitement. It says that Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and to the dead." Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." This is an important part of the account. When Naomi's husband Elimelech died, and then along with Elimelech 10 years later, her two sons Mahlon and Chilion died, therefore her family line, her family name was discontinued at least indefinitely until something else happened. And there is a law of the Israelite nation that God had implemented, of course, earlier on, that stated if there is a close relative, then he would be the redeemer of the family name. He would have that ability and that responsibility. In fact, she says that Boaz is a relation to us. He is one of our close relatives. That phrase, close relative, is translated from the Hebrew word gawal. I don't know if that's how you pronounce it, G-A-A-L. And it means to redeem, according to Oriental law of kinship, that is, to be the next of kin, and as such, to buy back a relative's property or marry his widow. And so if in a time of poverty, an individual had his inheritance and his land, his possessions, and he had to sell it because of his poverty, then his closest of relative would be the redeemer of that property to buy it back for him. And if, as in this case, he died and left behind a widow in order to continue the family name, that close relative or gawal, that redeemer, would have that responsibility and that opportunity to marry that woman so as to have a child with her and continue that family name. Boaz was this individual. So you can imagine Naomi's hope that all of the sudden sprung up in her mind. That you have Ruth, who by the providence of God came into contact with Boaz, a close relative, after she had loyally decided to stay with Naomi in that time of need. And so she inquires of Boaz, makes Ruth go to Boaz in chapter 3 and ask for favor. And that's where we get to chapter 3. This is the chapter where the request for that favor regarding that redeeming of the family name, that close kinsman or relationship that they have as relatives. And you have Ruth go to him and make that request. In verse 8 of chapter 3, the account reads, "Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled when Ruth came to him and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, 'Who are you?' So she answered, 'I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative.'" There's that word again. "Then he said, 'Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman." And so Boaz is excited about this, is impressed with Ruth's character and her decision to further that family name that Naomi had through Elimelech and to care for her in that capacity, and agrees to be that redeemer. We notice in verse 12, he says, "It is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I." So he says, "Stay this night. In the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning." And that's when we get to chapter 4. When ultimately the family name was redeemed, but first Boaz has to go to that closer relative because basically it's his prerogative. He gets first choice. Does he want to buy the land? Does he want to marry the widow? And in chapter 4 in verse 3, Boaz goes to that man. He said to the close relative, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought to inform you, saying, 'Buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you.' And he said, 'I will redeem it.'" But notice in verse 5, Boaz elaborated on what would be his responsibility. He said, "On the day you buy of the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance." So your responsibility is not only to buy the land and have that in your possession and have that continue, but you also have the responsibility to marry Mahlon's widow and continue that family name. Help it to continue to exist, perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. The close relative said in verse 6, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. So with regard to that responsibility to marry Ruth and be the husband to her, he refused to be that redeemer. And now you have Boaz has this opportunity and he takes advantage of it and he follows up with regard to being that close relative, that redeemer of the family name. In verse 13, we read that Boaz took Ruth, she became his wife, and when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel, and may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, is better to you than seven sons has borne him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi." They called his name Obed. He's the father of Jesse, the father of David. And so you see all these events transpire, and they all connect together. And it's a wonderful story of love and devotion, of a climb back up to prosperity from tragedy, of family ties that we all know too well, and the blessings of family, and ultimately the redemption of an entire family name. If God had not left that close relative in Boaz or the other individual, then the family of Elimelech would not have continued. But because you had that law in place with regard to the close relative, the family redeemer, Boaz was able to marry Ruth. Ruth bore a child and gave Naomi her grandchild. It's a wonderful story, full of love and full of lessons that we can learn. We'll get to the big picture in a few moments, but I want to note some lessons, first of all, that we can learn from this book and this account of Ruth. Firstly, Ruth's devotion to the Lord. Now, we've emphasized before her devotion and loyalty to Naomi, and that's something we'll indicate later on. But Ruth's devotion to the Lord is even more apparent, I think, and even more impressive, I think. Remember in chapter 1 and verse 14, that Orpah kissed her mother-in-law and Ruth clung to her. And then Naomi said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." We remember Ruth's words, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. Wherever you die, I will die. There will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts you and me." Now, first thing we think of is the loyalty she had to Naomi. And that's certainly the case. And that's a great point to be made and one that we will indicate later on. But I want us to consider not her devotion to Naomi right now, but her devotion to God. She is a Moabitess woman. She is in the land of Moab and decides to leave all of her people, all of her relatives, her religion, her land, everything she's familiar with, she leaves. We understand to help Naomi out because she cares for her. But ultimately, she goes and follows after God. I think if we take this section of scripture and we consider her decision and we only boil it down to her devotion and love for her mother-in-law, Naomi, we minimize the big picture. Because Ruth came to know the one and only true God. She understood the differences between her past culture and now the culture and religion of her family. And even though her husband died, she didn't decide to go back to that false religion. She decided to dedicate herself to her God, the one and only true God. We understand that further in chapter 2 when we remember Boaz came to her and dealt favorably with her. And she asked, "Why are you doing this? Why are you helping me?" And Boaz said that he had heard about her and the love and loyalty she expressed to her mother-in-law in the death of her father-in-law and of her husband. We notice in verse 12 of chapter 2 something else he mentions. He says, "The Lord repay your work and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. The King James Version renders it this way, under whose wings thou art come to trust. It was a time of heartache. It was a time of poverty, a time of want. And she understood who the one and only true God is. She didn't dedicate herself to the false gods. She didn't look for help in time of need toward those gods which were not true. She turned to Jehovah. She turned to the God of Israel, the God she knew to be true, to be all-powerful, and to be loyal to those who are loyal to Him. And so she followed Him. She put her whole life in His trust. She looked to God and had full conviction in the truth of His existence and who He was, and she devoted herself to Him. We can learn from this greatly, because Ruth had no doubt other relatives. She had no doubt family and friends and other relationships back in Moab that she left without a hesitation to go follow after the one and only true God. We've got to have that devotion to God. Matthew, the 10th chapter in verse 37, we remember what Jesus said. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Think also of Orpah and her leaving Naomi for the express purpose, as Naomi mentioned, to go back to her people and to her gods. What she did was leave hardship and heartache. She left this lacking in their poverty to go back and have a life of at least seeming luxury in comparison to what she would have to endure. And you think of, besides the love that Ruth expressed and had for Naomi, what else would be her reason to go back to Jerusalem that just had trouble with a famine, to be in a position of poverty as a widow, picking up the scraps from those who harvested the plants that were there for the children of Israel? I mean, she's in a place of a poor person, and she's not having a husband provide for her. She's doing all of the work, not only just for herself, but for her mother-in-law. Why would she decide to do that? Why would she leave the benefits of her being with family and friends in Moab, in this other religion that she's used to, and go to Jerusalem and be in such an impoverished state? Because she loved God. She was devoted to Him. And she was faithful to God, loyal to God. And that is first and foremost the most important thing in her life and in her story. She was devoted to the one and only true God. And we should be devoted to Him as well. We read of other places and other accounts where men did the same thing that Ruth did. Left what was comfortable, left what they were familiar with, left what most people would hold on for dear life to follow after God, even in the midst of reproach and poverty. Moses is one of those men who decided not to be considered as the daughter or the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but instead suffer reproach for the name of Christ. We need to follow God with such devotion and vigor. Secondly, in addition to Ruth's devotion to God, she had a loyalty to her mother-in-law, a member of her family. We remember back in chapter 2, in verse 11, that care and that love and that loyalty was noticed by others. Boaz answered and said to her in chapter 2 and verse 11, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother in the land of your birth, and have come to a people who you did not know before." She dedicated herself to her mother-in-law. She had a close tie to her, and you can understand by either personal experience or seeing it from afar off that the in-law relationship is not always the best relationship. Something that comes to mind when you think of that is Everybody Loves Raymond, a show that we watched some as I was growing up, and the mother-in-law did not get along with the daughter-in-law. There was friction there. And even when times were good, one would say one thing to another that would just stir the pot and get things a little feisty. That wasn't there with Naomi and with Ruth. They had a good relationship. They worked at the relationship. They sacrificed in the relationship. And ultimately, it led to an amazing relationship to the extent that we read in verse 14, or rather verse 15, that your daughter-in-law who loves you, of chapter 4 rather, your daughter-in-law who loves you is better to you than 7 sons. She lost her sons. Her family name is discontinued. But because Ruth was loyal to Naomi, because she sacrificed her comfort and her way of life to follow after God and to follow with Naomi, now Naomi receives all of these benefits, all of these blessings, and Ruth becomes even better than 7 sons to her. It's a wonderful story of love and devotion to a family member. With regard to those things, we see her virtue and her duty in her caring for Naomi. In chapter 2, in verse 7, one of the servants spoke to Boaz when he inquired about Ruth and said that she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she has rested a little in the house. She worked from sunup to sundown, picking up those scraps for her mother-in-law, showing that devotion and loyalty to her, but also showing a great sense of duty and responsibility, a work ethic that we can all learn from. She was called a virtuous woman by Boaz in chapter 3 in verse 11 when he told Ruth, now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. We read in Proverbs, the 31st chapter, of a virtuous wife. Who can find a virtuous wife? Her worth is far above rubies. And every woman can be that virtuous woman. And they can follow after Ruth and emulate her character. But also, we men can understand and learn from this as we go throughout our life to be devoted and to be dutiful and responsible, not only in our secular and domestic responsibilities and relationships, but even furthermore and most important in our relationship to God. I want us to notice, though, one thing that is said there in verse 11 of chapter 3. When Boaz said, all the people of my town know you are a virtuous woman. When we are dutiful, when we are virtuous people, and we are responsible and dedicated to God and dedicated to our families, it has an impression upon those around us. They notice it, and they understand our character and what we stand for. And it may be that in our relationships and ultimately our devotion to God, we bring others to Christ. Remember in Matthew, the 5th chapter, in verse 16, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And so we see her devotion to God, her love and loyalty to Naomi that is manifest in her virtuous character and her dutiful works that she performed in gathering and providing. But also, I want us to take from this ultimately this evening, as we get to our last point, the whole grand scheme and purpose of this account of Ruth. It's only 4 chapters long, and really in it, God is not seen except for in passing by with regard to people mentioning him. She talked about, your God shall be my God. And we had Naomi in chapter 1 say, call me Mara because the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. The Lord has brought me home again empty. Mentioned God. We understand that he is present in this story with regard to those who are following him and recognize his existence and follow him themselves as his children. But although God never says anything in this account, although God never acts directly in this account, God's hand is in everything that we read about. And it's called providence. We see it in other stories in the Bible. And what the providence of God considers is God carrying out His will through the free will choices of mankind, whether good or bad. God has a purpose here with regard to the account of Ruth. There's a scheme of redemption that He had made and planned before the foundation of the world. And it all rests, at least in this time, on these circumstances regarding Naomi, Elimelech, and their two sons, and Ruth, and even Orpah, even though she abandoned Naomi and went back to her family and her gods. And God's hand is in all of these things. You wonder how she ended up being in the field working in the field of a man who was a close relative, who could be that family redeemer. It's God's providence. And you see it throughout the entire thing. Ruth's decision to come with Naomi back to Jerusalem, God used that, and in His providence allowed it to transpire in these grand events that we read of in Scripture. We remember Pharaoh and the Egyptians, how God raised him up. He did not keep him from choice, but He knew his character. And so He raised him up, knowing his heart would be hardened, knowing he would rebel against the Lord. And He showed His power to the world by overcoming Pharaoh and his army. We remember of, before that, the providence of God seen in the story of Joseph, how his brothers meant it for evil when they sold him into slavery. God meant it for good. It did not mean that God made them sell him into slavery, but they, through their evil intention, sold him. And God used that to bring the children of Israel into Egypt, ultimately grow as a nation and overcome the Egyptians and go into the land of Canaan. We even see it in the story of Christ, when He is born of a virgin and raised, and in His 30th year begins His ministry, performs miracles, preaches the gospel of the kingdom. Some believe in Him, many do not. And through their evil intentions, they murdered Him, and that death became the sacrifice for our sins. It's God's providence. We act in our free will. We get to choose whether to do right or do wrong, follow God's will or rebel against God's will. But ultimately, in our lives, God can use us in whatever choice that we make. We need to be aware of that. We need to be aware that we can be used in God's purposes and in God's kingdom. Consider how Ruth and Boaz were used in this purpose of God. In the fourth chapter, in verse 9, Boaz is speaking. Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the woman, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate." You are witnesses this day. Their name is going to continue because I took the place and the position of family redeemer, of that close relative, to redeem the family name, not just the land, the family name as well. We understand what transpired after that. Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife in verse 13. He went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Down in verse 17, it says, "The neighbor women gave him a name, saying, 'There is a son born to Naomi,' and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David." We go and read Matthew, the first chapter. We see that lineage, and it ends with Christ. God's purpose was to send his son to be born of a virgin after the tribe of Judah, the lineage of David, and he would redeem the world from their sins. He would bring salvation to mankind. He would give us hope. And all of this hung in the balance when you had the death of Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion. And Ruth made a decision, a free will decision. It was her choice to leave comfort, leave something she was familiar with, leave her family, leave her friends, to go with her mother-in-law after her husband had died, to a land she didn't know, to a people she didn't know, to serve a God that she had come to know. And God used that choice of Ruth, used her devotion, her dedication to Naomi, ultimately to bring about this child named Obed, who would be the grandfather of David, through whom would come the Christ. David being a type of Christ. And Christ would sit on David's throne and he's reigning forever. God uses us to perform his will. We also are impressed with the fact that his will could not be thwarted. There's nothing that Satan could do in all his scheming and all his conspiring to cut the will of God short from its purpose. Job understood this when he said, I know that you can do everything, that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. We need to make sure that we're not the people who are trying to stifle God's purposes. It's not that God has written every single event that will occur in our lives and it's going to happen whether we like it or not. It doesn't work that way. He's given us free will, but in our choices, he can bring us to places and people and events where we can carry out his will. Think about our duty and our responsibility to evangelize. How many times have you come across a person who you could either instigate the conversation concerning Jesus and what he did for mankind and what we are to do before God in obedience, preach the gospel to them? Or how many times someone has said something, maybe brought up religion, or even asked you directly a question, have you squandered that opportunity? We talked last Sunday about quenching the Word of God. Are you quenching the Word of God? Are you quenching the opportunities? Because it very may well be that that is God working providentially to bring a lost individual to have the hope of salvation. We've got to make sure that we're making the right choices and we're aware of the opportunities around us, because God still works providentially today. And it may be that he can work through you, but you've got to make those wise choices. You've got to follow the Word of God. Additionally, with regard to local congregations, opportunities arise for us to encourage each other. Opportunities arise for us to care for each other, physically in time of need or spiritually in time of need. When those opportunities arise, God's will should be carried out, and he may be working providentially. He may have providentially brought you to that situation, brought you to that person through all the events and choices of your life so that you can carry out his will in that instance. What are you going to do? Ruth decided to leave what she knew and what she was familiar with. She decided to follow God and do what she knew was right. We've got to do the same. We've got to understand the providence of God is very real and he is at work today. And we've got to be aware of those opportunities. That's the story of Ruth. And there are other lessons that we can learn from it. And we didn't by any means get into great detail concerning this story, all of the laws that were there and the aspects of culture that played into this, but we can understand that it's a wonderful story with many lessons to learn. I would encourage you to study it further and consider its applications for us today. If you're here this evening, you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, you need to do so this evening before it's everlastingly too late. It may be that by the providence of God, he has brought you to this place and allowed you to hear the gospel of Christ, or at least was long-suffering up to this point so that you can take that step and receive salvation. Don't squander this opportunity. You need to name the name of Christ before men. You need to be baptized for the remission of your sins in order to have the hope of eternal life in heaven with your Creator. If you have taken that step and you have any other spiritual need that we can assist you with, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.